Good morning, I'm Larry Nelson. I'm your Bible teacher this morning. This is the adult Sunday school class of Madison Baptist Church. I'm glad you've tuned in and you're listening. Get your Bibles ready. Open it up to Acts chapter 19 this morning. Acts chapter 19. We'll pick up where we left off last week. We're studying the third missionary journey of the Apostle Paul, and it's exciting. He's in the city of Ephesus. This is where it's going to be taking place throughout this chapter. And as we go through these verses, we're going to see some individuals that were working with the Apostle Paul. We're going to be experiencing things that the Apostle Paul experienced. And the more I study God's Word, the more I realize how real and relevant His Word is for us today. As a missionary for a number of years in Africa, and now as a missionary in the States, I can relate to a lot of things that I see in the Apostle Paul's life. Not that I can equate myself with the Apostle Paul, not at all. But with he and his fellow missionaries, we see some similar incidents arising that I've seen on the mission field a number of times. And a number of our missionaries, I'm sure, can relate to this as well. Well, let's get started. Again, it's Acts chapter 19. We're actually going to begin in verse 18 this morning. Acts chapter 19, verse 18, and we're going to cover just a couple of verses that we covered last week, but I want to give you some context for this morning's lesson. Got your Bible? Got a pencil? Got a piece of paper? Take some notes? All right. Let's begin. Acts chapter 19, verse 18 says, "Many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also, which used curious arts, brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed." Let's bow in prayer. Father in heaven, I'd ask you that you might bless with your presence and your power. Lord, that you'd open our hearts. Lord, that you'd change our lives as no man can do, but your Spirit can. We'd ask your Holy Spirit to guide us through this, your word, that it might make a difference in our lives and the lives of others around us. I ask you to receive glory and honor, Lord, not man, but you. We thank you. Thank you for the word of God. Thank you for the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God. We thank you, Lord, for the church of God that you've put right here in Madison. Now I'd ask you, Lord, to open our hearts to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, did you notice what they did, and did you notice the outcome? And that's what I want to focus on right now. Verse 20 says, "So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed." The word of God needs to prevail in our life, but it won't unless we do what they did in Ephesus, and that is they confessed and forsook sin in their life. Did you notice what they did? Not only did they get right with God, first they got honest. And they realized what they had, the curious arts, those things which were not according to God's word, perhaps like Ouija boards and tarot cards or any supernatural things, things that aren't scriptural, things that aren't of God. Listen, those things were of the devil. And God, the Holy Spirit, convicted them of that. And the fear of God was upon them. Hey, they burnt them. They didn't give them to somebody else. They didn't make profit on it. They didn't get their money back. 50,000 pieces of silver was a lot of money. And when they destroyed those things, not only were they getting honest and getting right, they were getting real. They got real with God. Listen, God's word is true. Proverbs 28:13, "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." Do you want God's mercy today? Then do something. Get honest with God. Get honest with yourself about sin. The little sins, the big sins, those sins that we hide in the closet. Get honest. Get right. Confess. Forsake. But then get real. Burn the bridges. Don't go back to it. Don't make provision for the flesh, for the lust of the flesh. Let God be preeminent, and then let His Word manifest in your life. Do like it is in verse 20. "So mightily grew the Word of God and prevailed." You won't be sorry for that. When we confess and forsake sin in our life, and then make no provision for further sin, God is honored and the blessings are on your life then. Well, let's move on. It says in verse 21, and after these things, they burnt and they turned and they turned to righteousness away from. And by the way, these were believers already. These weren't people getting saved. These were believers who had those things in their houses, who had these things in their lives, and they got right with God. And that's when God's word prevails. Verse 21 says, after these things were ended, Paul purposed in the Spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. Well, the Apostle Paul had a purpose in his heart. He had been ministering for about 2.5 years there in Ephesus by this time. Now it was time for him to move on. Remember, he wasn't a resident missionary pastor. He wasn't one who had set up shop there and planned on just being a pastor there in Ephesus. No, there were other pastors there. He was a missionary. Sometimes I tell our missionaries, you're not a pastor. Well, they are, but they aren't. That is, they start a church and they pastor that church. They marry people and bury people, and they preach Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday. They go out soul winning. They have Bible institutes. They teach their people. They disciple their people. But they're not a pastor. No, they're not. They're a missionary. And the mission is to take the gospel to the ends of the world, to every creature to preach. And so once they have pastors that they've trained, then they replace themselves and they move on to other places. That's exactly what the Apostle Paul was doing here. He was training men in that school of Tyrannus, remember? And they were discipling people. They were bringing people to Christ. But the job of reaching the world for Christ isn't for one person or one missionary. It's for those whom he trains. It's for the local church then to reach out and begin to do those things that missionary has taught them. And that's the work of missions. That is the 2 Timothy 2:2, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. The Apostle Paul wrote that in 2 Timothy 2:2, but he did that throughout the book of Acts. And our missionaries today, that's our calling. That's what we're to do. We're to train others who are faithful teachers of others who'll be able to teach others as well. And that's how it continues on. Now, we've dropped the ball many times in teaching others or finding other leaders or teaching leaders to teach others. But that's how it continues. And that's the call of missions in our life. Not to be someone who's to start a church and to pastor that church the rest of their life on the foreign mission field. It doesn't work like that. Nationals are the best people to reach nationals. We teach them, we train them, we lead them, we help them. We go back and follow up with them over the years. And as we do that, we encourage them. And they build their churches. They start their Bible institutes. They move on. That's exactly what the Apostle Paul here is doing in Ephesus. And we're going to see his entourage, his group of assistants and other missionaries that come along with the Apostle Paul. They do the same thing. We're going to see that even just right now. Again, verse 21, after these things were ended, Paul purposed in his spirit, he had a plan. The Holy Spirit of God was working in his life. Remember, there was a Macedonian call when he left Troas that one time on that second missionary journey and then went north up into Macedonia, Europe, for the first time. And the church was planted there in Philippi and then down in Thessalonica and then down in Berea and then down to Athens and then over to Corinth in Achaia. These were not short journeys. These were long distances, and they didn't have cars. They didn't have airplanes. They traveled by boat and on foot, sometimes by beast. I don't know if it was by camel or by donkey or by how it was, but it was slow moving, and it was an investment of their lives to go just from one place to another, which I'm amazed at the connectivity between these churches and these people, and we'll get more into that just right now. Paul purposed in the Spirit that when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia to go to Jerusalem. So that's his plan. He wants to go up to Philippi, and then he wants to go down to Corinth, then he wants to go over to Jerusalem. And then after Jerusalem, he wants to see Rome. By the way, that's exactly what takes place, but it takes some time. It takes some persecution. God has a plan. It's amazing that sometimes we think, is this my thinking or is this God's thinking? Well, if we're prayed up and we're filled up with His Spirit and with His Word and we're obedient to Him, guess who puts the thoughts in the hearts and minds of those who are obedient to Him? It's God. And so we know that that's exactly what took place in the Apostle Paul's life. I met a man on an airplane once, and he asked me, he says, I shared a little bit with him about what I was doing, and then he started sharing with me what he was doing. And he says, I'm not sure if it's the flesh, if it's me, or if it's the devil, but I have a desire in my heart to go to Bible college and to be a pastor. I said, well, I don't think it's of the devil, and I know it's not of the flesh, because the flesh doesn't desire to do the things of God. And I said, you just follow God. Well, he wrote me back. About 10 years later, I got an email, how he remembered my name or even my email address. We exchanged some information. But he said, I'm the one on the airplane. Back 10 years ago, he says, I went through Bible college. I'm now pastoring a church in such and such city. Just wanted to thank you for your counsel that day. Figure that. Hey, wait, who was it that put that in his heart? The same one that put this in the Apostle Paul's heart, and the same one that will lead you and lead me as we are obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you with me? Oh, this is God's working. This is exciting. Well, we move on. He says he wants to go to Jerusalem. After I have been there, I must also see Rome. The Apostle Paul had on his heart Rome. He'd heard about Rome. Turn with me. Just hold your place here. Go to Romans chapter 1. Because in Romans chapter 1, this is a letter to the believers in Rome. He had not been there when he wrote this letter. And notice what he says in Romans chapter 1. Are you turning? I don't hear your pages flipping, but I can't hear. I can't see you either. But I know the temptation is, don't just sit and we'll just do it like the TV. No. Get your Bible, open it up, turn to Romans chapter 1. Stay with me. Think through the process. Let God do His work in our hearts today. Look what he says in Romans chapter 1, verse 8. He says, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Hey, there were believers in Rome, and everyone knew about those believers. And the Apostle Paul longed to be with them. He joins them later on in the book of Acts. He says, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, watch, making request if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. Why was he wanting to see them? Was he wanting to see all the sights in Rome? Was he wanting? No, that wasn't it at all. These were dear people who knew the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Apostle Paul was a teacher and a preacher, and he wanted to do some things for them spiritually speaking. Look at the next verse, still in chapter 1, Romans chapter 1, verse 11. He says, for I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end you may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. He says, now I'd not have you ignorant that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was led hitherto that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. The Apostle Paul had one thing in mind. It was God. It was the Lord Jesus Christ. It was the Word of God that might build them up and strengthen them, that they might be the servants of God. That's my purpose for you today as well. That's our pastor's purpose, that we might grow strong in faith, strong in the Word of God, be obedient to Him, and allow God to use us in whatever way He will. This is exciting. Look, I'm still in chapter 1 of Romans, but look down to a few verses, to verse 17. Oh, let me see. Let me find the right verse. Yeah, it is. Verse 17, he says, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed, from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. He said in verse 12, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. And God says, hey, here's the principle that works. I have faith, you have faith, but together we build our faith back and forth. And so the Apostle Paul was wanting to be encouraged and wanted to be an encouragement to the other believers by his faith, and their faith would even strengthen his faith as well. I like it. I like that. That's how it works. The brothers and sisters in Christ, as we meet together, as we encourage one another in God's word, as we encourage one another to walk in holiness, our faith is built, our faith is strengthened, our faith is enabled. Let's do just that. This is the way of God. This is God's way. Now, back to chapter 19 of the book of Acts. Flip back over. Are you there? Notice what he says, chapter 19 in the book of Acts. He says now in verse 22, so he sent into Macedonia two of them that ministered unto him. He's there in Ephesus. He's going to stay a little bit longer. He has a plan to go up to Macedonia, up to Philippi, long distance. And he's going to send two of his helpers up to Macedonia to prepare the way. Perhaps they were waiting on him. Perhaps they were taking up offerings for the believers there in Jerusalem. And there were some poor believers there in Jerusalem. And so perhaps there's going to be someone going ahead to take up an offering. So when he comes, they doesn't have to take care of those things. Then they're going to go down into Corinth, in Achaia, down in Athens, in Greece. And they're going to be some ministering there as well. So he says, so he sent to Macedonia two of them that ministered unto him. Notice the names. Timotheus, that's another way of saying Timothy, okay? Same person, same name. Timotheus and Timothy. And Erastus, but he himself stayed in Asia for a season. Now, we know who Timothy was. Timothy was the one from Lystra or Derbe, that area there. He got saved on the first missionary journey, was called to be the Apostle Paul's assistant on that second missionary journey. Now here he is with him again. He's there in Ephesus. He's going to go up into Macedonia, and he has this other person with him, Erastus. Now, some people might just skip over that name, but Erastus, this could be the same Erastus that's mentioned other places in Scripture. Timothy is often, he's mentioned. And we have two books of the Bible that were addressed to Timothy, 1 and 2 Timothy. But who is this man, Erastus? Who is this? Well, I've got some verses for you for that. Erastus was a friend and a fellow laborer with the Apostle Paul. Possibly he's the same Erastus who was from Corinth. You're going to see a pattern here. The church at Ephesus, the church at Philippi, the church at Corinth. These three areas, they were not close together. It wasn't like Madison and Athens and Decatur. It wasn't like that at all. And if you had to walk from Madison to Athens to Decatur and back again, you'd say, "Woo, did I do something?" Well, these were hundreds of miles apart. And yet the believers from these churches worked together in such unity, in such camaraderie. It's just amazing. So this may be the same Erastus who was the treasurer of the city of Corinth. And that's a high position, to be a treasurer. This man Erastus, listen to what it says in Romans chapter 16, verse 21. Listen to what it says. You don't have to turn there. I've already turned there. I've got it written down. In Romans chapter 16, verse 21, it says, the Apostle Paul is speaking, and he says, Timotheus, my fellow, my work fellow, Lucius and Jason and Sopater, my kinsmen, salute you. I, Tertullius, who wrote this epistle, salute you in the Lord. Now, this is the closing of the book of Romans, the closing of the book of Romans. He mentions a number of people. He's going to mention Erastus here in a second. He says, Gaius, my host, he was staying with Gaius when he wrote this letter to the Romans. He says, Gaius, my host, and of the whole church saluteth you. Erastus, the chamberlain of the city, saluteth you and Quartus, a brother. So he mentions another number of people here, but he also mentions this man Erastus, who is the chamberlain of the city, that is Corinth, where he's writing from. That he's the treasurer of the city. Now, it's interesting. Did you notice all these names? Timotheus, Lucius, Jasus, Sopater, Tertullius, Gaius, we've heard of him. And he was the one whom the Apostle Paul baptized in Corinth. They're all related. You see, he's writing to these people in Rome about these people that he's been working with in Ephesus, in Philippi, in Corinth. This is what he says in 2 Timothy chapter 4. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, he says, "For Demas hath forsaken me." Now, Demas is one whom he's mentioned before, who was a great helper. "Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed into Thessalonica," up in Macedonia, Thessalonica. "Cretans to Galatia," he's giving an account of where the people are that have been ministering with him. Well, Demas was one who forsook. "Cretans went to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me." Remember, Luke is the Greek physician, the Gentile physician. He says, "Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he's profitable for me to the ministry. And Tychicus, I sent to Ephesus. The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with me in the books, but especially the parchments." And then we skip down to verse 19. He says, "Salute Priscilla and Aquila." We've heard of them. The two helpers, they had a church there in Ephesus in their own house at one particular time. "Salute Aquila and Priscilla, the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus abode at Corinth." Here he is again, Erastus. He abode at Corinth. Well, he was from Corinth. And I truly do believe that he was the treasurer of Corinth. Interesting. "But Trophimus, I'll get it wrong in just a moment. Trophimus have I left at Miletum sick. Do thy diligence to come before winter. Eubulus greet thee. Prudence and Linus and Claudia and all the brethren." Now, in these passages, these two passages in Romans and in 2 Timothy, 21 names. 21 names of helpers. That's not the entire list. When we get to chapter 20, we're going to see some more names. If you go to the end of Paul's epistles, you'll see people who are greeting the other believers. Listen, we don't have this today as much as we need it. And I'm not talking about ecumenicalism. And that's part of the problem, is that there's unbelieving churches and churches that are teaching false doctrine and holding the false doctrines. We can't come together with them. But those churches that are true churches, those churches that are true to the Word of God, hey, we need to encourage the brethren. Listen, and these missionaries that are planting the churches, we as a church need to be involved personally with them, visiting the fields, preaching, helping, teaching. What can you do? Can you teach a Bible class? Can you encourage the believers? Can you pray? Can you go? I'm not talking about necessarily giving up your job and moving to a foreign land, but you can go to visit. How long has it been since our church has had a missions trip where the whole church was invited to go somewhere? Used to, I know some number of years ago, Mexico was a fairly easy place to go to, or out west working with the American Indians. Listen to me. There are people who need your encouragement. These people in Acts chapter 19, these people in Romans chapter 16 and 2 Timothy chapter 4, they knew what it was to support their brothers and sisters in Christ. They were there. They made the circuit with the Apostle Paul. They went and did their own ministries and under the direction of the Apostle Paul. And any way they could help, they traveled. It wasn't a problem to them. They got up, they went, they did their business, the business of God. That's the priority. I tell you, God confirmed in our hearts that He was calling us to missions when we took a missions trip. That's right. And it was a number of years before we were missionaries. It was like 10 years before we actually surrendered to be missionaries. We went down to the Bahamas to visit someone who I went to seminary with. And God confirmed in our hearts He was calling us. He was speaking to us. But the timing wasn't right. Let God work in your hearts. Go to the mission field. Be a missionary. Be an encourager to others. Okay, I've beaten that horse enough, but let him get up and run. You get on top of that one. All right, so he says, so he sent to Macedonia two that ministered to him, Timotheus and Erastus. What better person, Erastus, if he was the treasurer, and I believe he was the treasurer of Corinth, what better person to go and take up an offering? He was an accountant. Hey, we have an Erastus here. Did you know that? Sometimes we call him a rascal, but Brother Vince Nerego was an Erastus. He was the one of the chief auditors, the chief bookkeepers, financial keepers for the Army Corps of Engineers. Now, probably slaughtered and murdered whatever he was, but it was something like that, and he can correct me later. But God sent him to this church just in the right time for our missions program. And when Pastor Stark resigned, he went to the mission field, he took him on, right on. He kept the books. He did that for 30 years. Praise God. He's still doing that, by the way, assisting in great ways. It's taken three of us to replace him. Actually, we need about 10 of us to replace him, but he's still working, so we don't have to replace him fully yet. God provides in his church, his church. You'll see throughout the scriptures, you know that from experience, if you've been a Christian and been faithful in a church any time long at all, that God provides his church with the gifted people that need to be in the church. God never fails. I'll have to look to the passage because I forget it sometimes, but there in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 18, he says, but now hath God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased him. If you're a part of this church, you're a member of this church, it's God that's called you here. Don't doubt that. Now serve God here. Don't be a problem here. Serve him here. Be an encouragement. Be a blessing to others. Be a blessing to God. Well, let me move on. Time's moving on, and I'm not. So, he says, but he himself stayed in Asia for a season, verse 22. Verse 23 says, and the same time there arose no small stir about that way. Now, what way was it? Well, it was the way of Christians. It was the way of people sharing the gospel. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus is that way. That is the followers of Jesus. Now remember, outsiders, those that weren't Jews, would look at the Christians and think that's just a sect of Judaism. That's just a little bit of a stray from from Judaism. And in some respects, that's true. But to the Jews, no way, Jose. That has nothing to do with them, they would say. And to the Christians, yes. A Jewish foundation, yes. But now Christ fulfills the law. And as we trust him, by faith we receive him. Our sins are pardoned and we have eternal life. He says, the same time there arose no small stir about that way, for a certain man named Demetrius, watch out, a silversmith which made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small gain under the craftsmen. Now, you understand when it says no small stir and no small gain, that means it was a great stir and it was a great gain to him. And he was stirring up the people because there was a real problem. By the way, are you familiar with this? TNT. That's dynamite. Okay, that's explosive, TNT. I'll tell you something more explosive than TNT. It's REP. Haven't you heard of that one? REP. Listen, when you get someone involved in an argument and they're charged up and they are REP, they have a religion, and they have the backing of economics and the backing of politics. REP. Religion, economics, politics, that'll charge you up. And that'll charge a group up. And that's what's taking place now in Ephesus. We're going to see they have a riot. I've been involved, not involved. I tried to escape a riot one time in South Africa. And just, I mean, it was a peaceful place, a beautiful place, a nice place. Some of our people have been there. You know the place. And they had the, I got up one morning, I was going to take a visiting missionary to the airport. He'd been visiting and ministering there. And as I was taking him to the airport, the roads were blocked. They were chanting. It was 4 o'clock in the morning, so I kind of caught him a little bit sleepy. And I ran the roadblock. Boy, did the rock start coming. And boy, did I skedoodle out of there. That means got out real fast. People can be charged up real quick. R-E-P. Anytime with religion or economics or politics. Especially if you combine the three. Oh, that's greater than TNT. There's an explosive situation there. Well, let's see about this explosive situation. He says, a silversmith which made silver shrines for Diana brought no small gain to the craftsmen. They were making shrines. Hey, have you ever gone to to New York and seen these little statues of liberties? You know, you can take home made of bronze or something. Or people have in their house a little statue type thing of maybe the tower in Paris. This was a little different. This was religious. And it was a shrine, something they could worship, something they could take home and put in their own house. It was a shrine. So we're talking about religion here. We're talking about economics here. And we're talking about politics all together. He says, verse 25, whom he called together, this man Demetrius, called together the workmen of like occupation and said, sirs, you know that by this craft we have our wealth. They were making money. They were wealthy because of it. They were doing great. Nobody who's doing great wants to stop and go backwards. That just doesn't work that way often, not very often at all, unless God's involved in it. And then, what a testimony. He says, moreover, you see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying that they be no gods which are made with hands. Paul was right, and Demetrius was right, because the testimony of Paul, and as he trained those dear believers in Ephesus, hey, the word went out through all Asia. Everyone heard, and many turned to Christ, and they stopped buying these idolatrous relics. They wouldn't buy them anymore, and so now things were changing. These people were losing money. So verse 27, so that not only this our craft is in danger to be set at naught, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised and her magnificence should be destroyed with whom all the world worshipeth. Now, all the world wasn't worshiping Diana, but that was one of the seven wonders of the world at that time. That is the great temple there in Ephesus, a huge thing, a marvelous thing. But a terrible way to worship, immorality, licentiousness. We'll move on. He says, and when they heard these sayings, they were full of wrath. Isn't that interesting? And they got charged up real quick. Full of wrath. They were angry. These were the craftsmen. They got angry. And they cried out saying, great is Diana of the Ephesians. And the whole city was filled with confusion, having caught Gaius and Aristarchus, the men of Macedonia. Now, this is interesting. These are foreigners, aren't they? They're from Macedonia. They're not from Ephesus. They're not from Asia. They're from up in Macedonia. And they see these strangers. They know that they've been with the Apostle Paul, so they take them. All right? Interesting. That's the first ones. A missionary on a foreign mission field, sometimes he's the first one blamed. He is. Not because of what he's doing, but maybe just because of his appearance. You can tell, hey, you're not from here, are you? Been there, done that. We had we moved someplace. I won't say where. wasn't far from here. We moved someplace in ministry, and it wasn't long until someone said, hey, you aren't from here, are you? I said, no, where are you from? I said, well, from the Huntsville area. And where else? Well, I was in Chattanooga. Yeah, I didn't think he was from here. People like to separate themselves from people who aren't from here. Be careful with that. Listen, brothers and sisters in Christ, like we knew them all of our life, we love them. We love them. You must love them. You must care for them. You must encourage them. They don't have to be from here. But with the world, it's not that way. So they caught Gaius and Aristarchus, the men of Macedonia, Paul's companion in travel, and they rushed with one accord into the theater. Now, the theater wasn't a movie house. The theater was an open amphitheater, an open area where they can where things took place. They had public meetings many times. Verse 30 says, and when Paul would have entered into the entered in unto the people, the disciples suffered him not. They said, no, don't do it. Don't do it. Don't go in. He goes on. Verse 31, and certain of the chief of Asia. Now, it doesn't say believers here. These are the government leaders, okay? Paul had a good reputation among some. And so certain of the chief of Asia, which were his friends, sent unto him, desiring that he would not adventure himself into the theater. So they're keeping the Apostle Paul out of this big uproar. Verse 32 says, and some therefore cried one thing, some another, for the assembly was confused, and the more part knew not wherefore they were come together. They just knew that they were shouting, and they were all together. Okay, what's this about? And that's the way it is with riots. People there, a lot of people are for sightseeing and just seeing what's going on, getting excited. And then it hits them too, and they get excited. And it says, and they drew Alexander out of the multitude, the Jews putting him forward. Now, and Alexander beckoned with his hands and would have made his defense unto the people. Now, who is this Alexander? Remember, this is the Jews that put him forward, not the believers. They have a couple of the believers from Macedonia already, Gaius and Aristarchus. But who is this Alexander? There was an Alexander mentioned a couple of times in Scripture. Could be the same one. I kind of think it is. Let me just say this. God makes no mistake on his words in the Scripture. There's no mistakes. I believe that Alexander is the same Alexander the coppersmith. Listen to what it says in 1 Timothy 1:18. 1 Timothy 1:18. Listen to what he says about Alexander the coppersmith. Maybe the same man. He says, this charge I commit to thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies that went on before thee, that thou by them, that is by the prophecies, might war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made a shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. So here's one person named Alexander that the Apostle Paul just committed him to Satan. And that's a tough way to go. Because they were blaspheming. They weren't upholding the truth of God's word. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14, 2 Timothy 4:14, he says this, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works, of whom be thou aware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. I believe this is the same man. I believe this Alexander may indeed have been a disciple for a time and then turned back to Judaism and refuted Christianity. And that's why perhaps the Jews then say, hey, now's our chance. We're going to put Alexander up here. Let him tell him what it's really like, that these Christians aren't part of the Jewish system at all. So they put him forward. What takes place? It says, verse 33, they drew Alexander from the multitude, the Jews putting him forward, and Alexander beckoned with the hand and would have made his defense to the people, but, there's that 180 degrees, verse 34, but when they knew that he was a Jew, all with one voice about the space of 2 hours cried out, great is Diana of the Ephesians. Can you imagine that? 2 hours of it. Great. Doesn't that sound familiar? How the rioters and the protesters do the same thing. It's just the same chant over and over and over and over, like once or twice or 3 or 4 times or 100 times isn't enough. 2 hours, great is Diana of the Ephesians. And when the town clerk had appeased the people, he said, ye men of Ephesus, what man is here that knoweth not how that the city of Ephesus is a worshiper of the great goddess Diana. Boy, he has a smooth speech, doesn't he? and of the image which fell down from Jupiter. Seeing then that these things cannot be spoken against, ye ought to be quiet and do nothing rashly. For ye have brought hither these men, which are neither robbers of churches nor yet blasphemers of your goddess. Wherefore, if Demetrius and the craftsmen which are with him have a matter against any man, the law is open. And there are deputies, let them plead one another. But if you acquire anything concerning other matters, it shall be determined in a lawful assembly. It was an unlawful assembly. They just gathered themselves together. We have a lot of that today, unlawful assemblies. For we are in danger to be called in question for this day's uproar, there being no cause whereby we may give an account of this concourse. And when he had thus spoken, he dismissed the assembly. So what a riot that took place. Now, Ephesus is a real riot, isn't it? Yeah. Hey, God's doing his work. Guess who is withstanding? Guess who is resisting God's work? It's Satan. It's the flesh. It's the world. Those are against God. Look at chapter 20, verse 1. He says, and after the uproar was ceased, Paul called unto him the disciples and embraced them and departed for to go into Macedonia. On he goes. By the way, he'll be back to visit them, but just a short while as he travels back home, just for a short while. And he'll say goodbye permanently to them until they meet in heaven. Let's just bow in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for your mercies and your grace. Lord, this world is a wild world. It's a world of tempers. It's a world of anger. It's a world of explosive situations. Teach us as believers to be calm. A soft answer turneth away wrath. Lord, to be focused on you, not the things around us nor the people around us. Lord, we love you. Teach us. Help us. We pray for those without Christ today, perhaps someone listening now, that you'd turn their hearts to you once and for all. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. We pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen. God bless you.